the gospel meetings that we're a series of lessons that we're going to be studying from the Word of God. As I mentioned this morning, we're going to be studying the theme dealing with worship and dedication of God. As one brother told me today, not mentioning the name, just told me we need lessons like these. And I remember telling him, all congregations need lessons like these. Every brother or sister in the body of Christ can always improve on their worship to God. And we can always improve on our dedication to God. Sometimes we're not dedicated to God as we should be, so we can always improve. One of the lessons that I'm going to preach this week for sure is how to improve our worship to God. As mentioned, we're going to study worship and dedication to God. And there'll be a few other lessons with different titles that I'll be speaking but preaching on, but they're all going to be dealing with the same saw-like subject and theme that we're looking at here. Tonight I chose the lesson from the book of Mark chapter 12, which I believe is an appropriate lesson to use after I preached the lesson this morning that I'm sure all of us got a good understanding. I appreciate the comments on that lesson from you brethren about how you appreciate the lesson. I hope tonight's lesson is even better and that can encourage you even more. Tonight we're going to study the subject dealing with absolute devotion to God. That's the way it's titled, absolute devotion to God. It's dealing with dedication, of course. And we all can improve our worship to God. No one can ever say that I have done enough or that I know all that God wants me to do. We should be dedicated to God. We should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. There are three times this text is recorded. It's recorded in Matthew 22, Luke chapter 10, and also in Mark chapter 12. And in each one of these places, each one of these texts, Jesus means what he says when he says we ought to love him with the whole man, the whole being. And so we'll question ourselves tonight to see whether we're doing this. And if we're not, then may this lesson help us to change our heart to start loving God as we should. So I'm going to get right on into the lesson here tonight dealing with this subject. And hopefully, as I mentioned before, now they reorganized this overhead, so we did it again. So this time I don't have to punch the button. I just kind of like it's another button right here to click on. So that's a little better than just this. After this morning, I don't know about punching the button anymore. So so this is a little bit better. But I hope everyone can see this. Oh, I almost did it. Yeah, here we go. Hope you can see the title of this lesson pretty good. Now, every one of my sermons, I wrote them with my own hands. So it took me hours to print them. But I tried to make the writing large enough so everybody could see it. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Absolute devotion to God. The first one I think that is important for us to study in this lesson is thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the first thing we need to do. If a person don't love God, he's wasting his time because you're not going to give all your heart, soul, and strength to God if you don't love him. So the first thing we're looking at is this. Notice that this is a command. This is something that is imperative. It's not something that you can do if you like or whatever. It is a command. It is not an option. And the word agape is used here, which is love. It's the highest form of love that you can have. That's the love that God has for us. And God has to tolerate with us sometimes. We are studying from Acts 13. And one word I learned in Acts 13 in our study is, I want you to turn to the text back quick if you don't mind. It's Acts 13. And this word always stays on my mind now quite a bit. And it's how Paul tells us here that God tolerated Israel. Israel was hard-headed. They were rebellious. This is Acts chapter 13 and the verse is 18. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's on his first missionary journey. He's got Barnabas with him, and he's teaching these people in the synagogues. Notice what he says in verse 17. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, exhorted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, when they was under bondage. And with a high arm or his mighty power, brought them out of Egypt. Then verse 18, and about that time, a 40 years suffered, see that word suffered there, that really means suffered in the manner, in the wilderness, in their manner, that means that God tolerated them. And I told the congregation in Sturgis that God tolerates us. How long he's going to do it, I don't know, but he tolerates us because we are faithful one minute, or we are doing the best we can to stay faithful, and then we'll sin against God, then we have to ask for forgiveness, and God forgives us. Then we confess our sin, then we do it again, and we ask God forgiveness, do it again. So God is really tolerating with those Christians who are not as faithful as they should, just like he tolerated with them in the wilderness for 40 years. But let's remember something. God destroyed every single one of them except Joshua and Caleb and the little children. They were the only ones that made it into the land of milk and honey. The rest of them died in the wilderness. They started out with 603,000 men, 603,000, not counting the wives and the children and the girlfriends, just the men. So it's estimated that there could have been over 2 million or more people wandering around in that wilderness for 40 whole years. But God tolerated them. And I believe God does the same thing with us. But we need to understand what it means when he says we ought to have this kind of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's agape love. That's the strongest love you can have. And God has shown that to us, and it still is showing it to us. And we ought to be the most thankful people walking the earth today. Now, I know I can only show so much, so I have to push the transparency up. But notice now here, I want you to notice this here, next section I want to talk about here. Notice this, total unselfish love and intellect love with God. That's the kind of love God wants to have. Then also notice here in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, that text there teaches that we ought to set up treasures in heaven rather than on this earth. Our goal should be to get to heaven. Every one of us in here tonight that loves the Lord wants to get to heaven. Our goal is to get to heaven. We're just passing through here. So in Matthew 6:19, he tells them to set up treasures in heaven rather than on this earth. Some brethren today are so involved in materialistic things on this earth that they really don't care much about putting up treasures in heaven by being righteous and doing God's will. Well, we ought to do that. We ought to love God, and this excludes idols, putting everything else away from God or under God or putting him first in everything we do. And a lot of brethren today don't do that, like for sure. And so how can they love God with all their heart? That's to say here, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. How can they do it if he's not first in their lives? And then notice Colossians chapter 3. And I'm using scriptures that most of us have heard over and over again. But I remember what Peter said when Peter wrote those Jewish brethren. He told them, I repeat these things to them to you to bring them to your remembrance, even though you know them. So even though we hear the scripture over and over again, it's always good to repeat it. It makes us better. It keeps us faithful. We memorize the scriptures better. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6:19, lay up treasures in heaven, rather on this earth, because of rust and many other things he said? Well, Paul said, he'll seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your mind, your affection, on things above, not on things of the earth. For all ye are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. So we ought to love God. And that means we're going to exclude everything else in this world, put him first in everything we do. I believe that's what it means when he says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's what it means. Now, let's look at the next thing he says. Notice he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with what? With all thy, he says in this verse. Now, there's to be no holding back. We ought to give God out of everything we have. Everything we have, we ought to give it to him. We'll be totally devoted to him. There is no holding back, our love when it comes to loving him. We need to give him all. Give it all to him. That's giving God your best effort. Give him all you got. Now, you know what? We can always question ourselves. Do I really give God all I have when I pray? I pray only 5 seconds. And do I give him my all? And when I read the Bible, I only read for 1 minute. And when I go to worship service, I'm there, but my mind is not there. I'm thinking about other things. I'm thinking about work and bills. I'm not totally devoted to God. Well, you're not giving God all you got. He says in this verse again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine. Not setting for a second the best. God don't want second best. He really don't. He wants everything we got. Jesus' purpose was to show that a person total being, must be involved in loving God. Everything we got must be involved in it. We can see that. That's what he says. And then notice what else he says in the next part. Again, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy love or with all our mind. Now we'll look at this. You know, I touched this a little bit this morning, and I know I didn't get all that one in him. I just only did some of it. And it was sort of like part of the lesson. So let me see if I can get this just a little bit here. I'm going to show all of this, as a matter of fact, and try to hold that in place. I think everybody here can see that, so we'll just leave it like that. Now, notice something else that I want you to notice. Let's go back to that verse, if you don't mind. That's in Mark chapter 12, and I want you to look at the verse, so every once in a while we'll look at it to keep up, so we, even though I have it broken down, I want you to keep an eye on it. It's Mark chapter 12, And it's verses 28 through where he talks about that we should love him with all thy power, soul, and strength here. That's verse number 30, by the way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, we know what that means. That means all your mind, of course. It says in the verse, it says mind. Read in that verse, it says, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Now, I'm going to have these move around in different positions. Instead of them being, you know, going in category 1, 2, 3, I'm going to have some of them before the other one because of stressing the point. He said, love with all thy mind. Now, this has to do with our intellect. This has to do with our knowledge. To love God as we ought, it must be done through knowledge. Love the Lord with God with all thy what? All thy mind. That deals with knowledge. That comes from Bible study. That comes from being at the Bible classes. That's involved in teaching people the truth. All is involved in the mind. When he talks about our intellect and knowledge. And those who are ignorant, as I mentioned this morning, those who are ignorant of God's will, they don't really know what God wants them to do. How can they say they love God with all their mind and they don't know who he is? And they don't read to learn who he is. Brethren, one of the hardest things I stress more than anything at the Sturgis congregation, I've been there 13 years now, and one of the things that I stress more than anything is Bible study. Every sermon I preach has to do with it. Our Bible study got to be mentioned in it. Because I know brethren today are not as strong as they should be because a lot of brethren don't read the Bible. I can tell when I go in gospel meeting, I listen at the way people talk and I watch how they call themselves quoting scriptures, and some of them say something about a verse, but they really don't know where it is or what it's saying. So that lets me know that a lot of people are not studying as they should. Now, I wouldn't be up there telling you about that if I didn't do it. I love to study. That's one of my favorite things, is study. Even if I wasn't preaching the gospel, I still love to study. I like to know everything I can know from this Bible. Every little word, I want to know what it means and what is the message he's trying to give me. And that's the attitude we ought to have. So Romans 10 and verse number 3, in this text here, listen at what Paul says about his own people here in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 3. He says this, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and there are a lot of brethren like that in the body of Christ today, and when you're ignorant of God's righteousness, guess what you're going to do? Follow your own righteousness. He says it right here. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He even said earlier that he said God's people are law. They have zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. So if you're going to love God with all your mind, that means your intellect, that's your knowledge, then you're going to have to know the scriptures. You're going to have to know them. Hosea 4:6, my people destroy for lack of knowledge. Ephesians chapter 5, he said, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. Then look at Ephesians 4, verse 18. This is another scripture I put on the transparency because I thought it was one that was needed, or is needed. Look at this verse. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. We need to know God's will. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John chapter 14, verse 15. And of course, 1 John 5, 3, we read that this morning. His commandments are not burdensome. They are not grievous. We can keep them if we want. Now, some of you have children here. Some of you have children. I'm talking about teenagers. Younger children, children that know right from wrong. And when you tell them to clean their room or go outside and rake the yard or wash the dishes, if they really love you, they won't be there pouting and grumbling about it and complaining. They'll go in there and say, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, and wash those dishes. Well, you got some children that when you tell them to do this, I don't want to wash them. I want to play and watch TV. I want to go to the movies. I want to do this. I want to do that. You can't tell your child that if you don't do it, I'm not feeding you. Now, our mothers used to do us like that. I was raised the hard way. We had a way of doing it or eat. My mother said, if you don't rake that yard, you ain't eating. And I love to eat. So I raked that yard. But see, I didn't do it out of love, did I? I did it because I wanted to eat. We, as Christians, God tells us what he wants us to do. But the way we show God we love him is by doing what he tells us to do, because we want to do it. And because he tells us to do it. Not because you're sort of like forced to do it. You shouldn't be forced to come to worship service on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. You ought to come because you want to come and be with the brethren and share fellowship one with another and, of course, hear God's word. You should want to do that. That's what it means, brethren, to love God with all that mind. That means you're going to study, learn his will, so you'll be better taught. All right, let's look at the next thing that Mark tells us here, that Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12. You'll notice the next thing here. Well, let me finish this one here. There's a couple of few little things I'm going to mention here on the mind, and then we'll go to the next one. I'm going to show all of this here. Everybody go back, everybody can see that. There we go. Yeah, that's pretty good. Now, to love God with all our minds, we must, of course, I said study several times, and I mean it. That's what it said. Now, if you look at Acts 17:11, we know that scripture by heart. Those brethren at Berea were more noble-minded, fair-minded, or they were pure, or they were honest. They searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. That's what they did. We need brethren doing that today. And we know 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved. Really, it means, the word study, that means give diligence. We should give diligence in doing everything we do. Prayer, teaching the laws, living a righteous life. We're going to give diligence in all of that. And that includes also reading the Bible. And that's what that word study means there in that text. And then we got John 5:39. It says, in that text, search the scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me. Of course, Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. But we study the Old Testament too. And if we use it, that just the meaning that he used there for the New Testament, we need to search the New Testament and learn God's will so that we can better teach and better know God's will. And the Old Testament scripture I have here, I'm just going to read one of them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19. Now, I'm using the New American Standard Translation on this verse, but you can look at this scripture here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 17, and the verse is number 19. I can observe it. Now, watch what it says. It talks about observing God's words. It says in this translation, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. Notice again, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. We should always want to read and study like they did God's word. And then notice also our minds must be filled with truth. Well, there's something that John said in 2 John 4. Notice what he says about these brethren here in 2 John and verse number 4. This is a good text to read concerning what we're looking at here. He said he rejoiced over something in that verse. He said, I rejoice greatly that I found all thy children walking in the truth. Our minds must be filled with truth. All that is dealing with the intellect, dealing with knowledge, must be filled with truth. As we have received commandment from the Father, he was proud. He was happy to know they were walking in the truth. Then you got 3 John, and you got only on verse number 3 of that third epistle he wrote. He said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Can we say that about ourselves? We should be able to. It comes by studying God's word. And is your mind trained? Is our mind trained as God wanted it to be? Or do we have trouble with things of the world? I'm going to tell you, I do. Just because Brother Hayfield and me and many other preachers are preachers, that don't mean that we don't have problems. We have to work on ourselves constantly, just like you brethren do. We're no better than you brethren. We are flesh and blood. We have our problems. We have our weaknesses, and we have to work on them constantly. And we must get our minds developed so that we take it into captivity and bring it under the commandments of God and bring it under the obedience of God. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, this time I'm going to use Brother Hugo McCoy's translation. This, when you first looked at, some of you probably don't have this translation. It's just a translation of the New Testament. And I use it quite a bit because I studied what the Bible say first. Then I read behind these fellows, but I don't just go by what they say. I go by what the Bible says, but I use some of their notes when they are on the key, what the Greek says and what God's word says. And I want you to listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4. Now, some of you probably read this text before, chapter 10, excuse me. Some of you probably read it before, and probably you never read it before. But listen to what Paul tells us we ought to do with our mind. In verse number 4, in this translation here, says, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but mighty towards God in tearing down strongholds and tearing down arguments. Then verse number 5 says, and every high thing that rises up in opposition to the knowledge of God. Anything that rises up in opposition to God, we ought to stand for the truth, fight against it. But notice what he says. And taking every thought captive and making it obey Christ. How many of us have our minds fixed so that we don't let nothing distract us from obeying God? Sometimes we are distracted by things on television, hearing other people, watching other people. It distracts our mind. It takes our mind away from what we ought to do. We ought to bring our mind into obedience to God. We ought to be able to control our minds to the point that we are going to do what God tells us to do. And that's really what it means, really. Taking your mind under captivity, bringing it under the obedience of God. And then Paul tells us we ought to think on things that are pure. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, we know this verse. We ought to think on things that are pure. But I believe in order to do that, we're going to have to do what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. In those first two verses. And in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says this. He says, I beseech you, I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body to live in sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The American Standard Version says, spiritual service. Be not conformed or fashioned to this world, but watch this now, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that word prove, that means discern or examine what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. We have to know that. That comes by studying God's word and being faithful to God and bringing our minds under the control of what God says. And then notice what else it says in point 4. Love God with all thy heart. This is not a difficult one here. None of them are really difficult. You just have to study them. He says with all thy heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, this is loving God with emotion. Yeah, we love God with emotion. And I'll show you what I mean as we look. Emotion, affection, and then I ask the question, is God the focus of your affection? Is it? It should be. It says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And we can't please God with pure emotion, because if that was the case, we'd be in a worshiping God any way we want to. Now, we do have to have emotion. We showed emotion. We were singing these songs a few minutes ago. And when the brother offered prayer, he was praying. You know, that was dealing with emotion. You may not have thought about that, but that's what it's dealing with. And then I put some scripture down to show us what that means. And so notice, people end up doing it as they please if we did it on pure emotion. Emotion under control and guidance by knowledge is what God wants us to have. You got knowledge to go with the emotion, not just emotion, period. You know, some people weep over anything. Well, I believe that when we sin against God and don't repent, we ought to weep over that. Our emotions should bother so much that we turn and do what's right. See, that's the kind of emotion comes from the knowledge of God. Paul James says that when you sin against God, you ought to weep over it. You ought to moan over it. You don't have time to be laughing and smiling when you did something against God and sinned against him. We ought to feel ashamed of ourselves. We ought to feel so ashamed and so offended in what we did that we'll repent and confess our sin. Now, I put down here emotions are important. Yes, emotions are important. For instance, when we take the Lord's Supper, what are we doing when we take the Lord's Supper? If we do it correctly, we're going to reflect our minds back to the suffering of Christ. Now, in Washington, D.C., I've never been to Washington, D.C. My wife been there, she told me, and she's seen the memorial wall before where all the soldiers died. I want you to notice something here. When those people go to that wall and they put their hands on it trying to find their relatives or fathers or whoever names, they put their fingers there, they look for their name. Once they find them, You see emotion come out of these people. They don't just be saying, oh, yeah. Or you see the kids running all around and playing and all. You don't see that. It's real quiet there. These people are remembering all these soldiers that died in the Vietnam Wars, all the wars that we had. These names are written, and these people are looking for those names, and most of them are crying, emotional, you know. Well, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's a memorial. we need to remember what Christ did for us and his suffering, the beatings and the slap in the face and the being spat upon and all these things. We need to remember that, because if you can't, somebody when they take the Lord's Supper, they say, oh, this is just a regular old thing. Oh, the bread and then the fruit of the vine, and then we'll hear the sermon, then we'll eat. No, you need to remember what Christ did. This is a memorial. Now, we remember Memorial Day. We remember certain days of the month, you know, every year to come around. We take advantage of some of those days because you get a day off the job, right? Well, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, this is an emotional thing. Baptism, the same way. Sometimes when brothers get baptized, some brothers just say, oh, that brother just got baptized. Let's go. Oh, it's finally over. Let's leave. Now, I remember when I got baptized, they baptized 16 of us at the same time. Can you imagine brethren getting up saying, oh, it's time to go. I'm glad to see these brothers obey Christ, but I got to go. I got to get home. I got television programs to watch. I got to watch 60 Minutes. And so they're trying their best to get out of there. When someone gets baptized into Christ, you ought to feel some emotion. You ought to feel that, hey, man, this brother has come to Christ. You've been trying to bring your brother or your sister or your mama or your daddy, and they finally obeyed. You just don't be saying, oh, they finally did. Good for them. You say, oh, I'm so happy. See, it's emotion involved in baptism, lost souls, those brothers who are hurting. When a brother confesses sins, we don't be saying, I don't know why he confessed, because I know he's going to do it again. You got some brother do that. I seen that with my own eyes. I seen a sister or brother make a confession, and somebody will say, he going to go right back and do it again. Now, who gives him or her the right to say that? What they're supposed to be doing is praying for the brother. They'll say things like, I don't think they mean what they're doing. There is no emotion in that at all. When a brother or sister confess their sins, we ought to feel so happy to see them coming back to Christ after they've been away from Christian. See, so emotion is involved with the heart here. You got emotion and affection. And then I put down a few scriptures here. I'm not going to read all these scriptures, but some of them I see this here. Let's read this one and that one. Let's read Romans 12 and 15, because this is one of them that I want to use. I'm not going to read all the other ones. I've reread them again, you know, before. I'm sure when Brother Hafey does the gospel meeting, he probably do the same thing I do. When I know I'm going to preach that night, I go back home and sit down and watch my lesson again and look it over. And I'll reread the scriptures and see if I have anything else I can get put into it, you know. And so I've read all these scriptures before I came here, and all of them are dealing with emotion. But I just want to read these two because, you know, I don't want to be up here a length of time trying to read all of them. But notice what Romans chapter 12 says when it comes to emotion. Verse 15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. How many times have you cried with a brother or sister? Now, I'm not a little fella, and and a lot of people, you know, some people think, well, since he's big, he's not emotional. Oh, yes, I am. I'm very emotional. I won't do it around my wife, but I get emotional sometimes, and sometimes I hear certain songs or I read certain scriptures, and boy, I know I'm not living up to what I should be doing, and it just makes you feel bad, and you know, you should all do better. God has spared my life. He's blessing me. All to live better than this. All to do better than that. And when a brother or sister rejoice, we all rejoice with them. When they weep, we all weep with them. Nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with weeping over things like that. When something happened in their family, they lost someone in the family, or they want to come back to the Lord and they come back, there's nothing wrong with us doing that. That's showing emotion. And then Philippians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says in this text. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Well, in verse 8, he talks about how we ought to think on things that are pure and things that are good. But notice Philippians 4:4. It said, rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again, I say rejoice. We all always rejoice. That's emotion when we do that. That's part all dealing with the heart. And then notice point 5 now. Notice this one. With all thy soul. Well, I think we know what all thy soul means. He tells us in this verse. Well, you know what this word soul means before? When I was over at Brother Yader Harvard in our house there, in the room, I'm always doing some Bible. I'm always reading, looking up something, trying to find something, you know, to either getting ready for next Sunday's sermon. I'm already working on my sermon for Sunday already. So, hey, this is a little vacation for me. But anyway, I was looking up this word soul, and I was looking it up in the Greek and doing all the reading and studying I can. And this is the best I can come up with. You can see it on here. This is loving God with our very life. You know, God gave us life. We're made in his image. And so this is loving God with your very life. The Greek word is translated as life in many verses. It is. But then I brought this one with me tonight. This is another commentary by Benny Bristow I use. And like I said, I read behind all my brethren. I just don't take everybody's word. I search the scriptures. But I like what he said concerning this verse. In his commentary on the New Testament, he says in verse number 20-30, he says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." That's the inner person, the emotionally feelings, capable of loving, sincerity, faithfulness. "And with all thy soul," that is your life within, that part of man made in God's image is eternal. So it is life. And everything I studied said life. And then, of course, you know, we studied about the mind. The mind is dealing with the intellect or the thoughts. And all your strength is dealing with all your energies. We'll look at that anyway. But that's the best I can come up with that one. So let's go ahead on and finish this lesson on up here tonight. This is my last transparency here. And we'll finish this lesson. So, brethren, we're talking about being absolutely devoted to God. Notice here also, this involves the willingness to give over our whole life to the Lord. That's really what's involved in that. You're giving your whole life over to the Lord. That's what's involved in number 5 here when it says, "With love the Lord thy God with all thy soul." That's what it means. So are we willing to give him our life, everything we have? That's what it means. Do you love God with all your total being? Does your worship in life reflect this? It's become the worship service, and we're giving God our all. Also, it's a sacrificial life. That's what that's involved in, that soul is also sacrificial life. I won't read all of these, but I read Romans chapter 12 already, so I won't read that again. But let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. Let's notice what happened in this text. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 25. And notice what he says in this verse here. I'm going to start with verse 24 since it starts it off here. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Luke says, "Follow him daily. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." If you save your life, that is, you're taking care of yourself and you're only responsible about what you do and only think about what you want to do for yourself, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to be saved. But if you lose your life for his sake, and many have done that, Paul, Peter, James, many did it, they're going to find it. That is, you're giving yourself totally over to God. And this verse, that's what it means in Romans, Matthew 16 and 25. Then I'll look at another one. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, since I did put that one on there. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 4. And notice what Paul says in this text. It's a sacrificial life. We're going to be concerned about other people. It says in this verse, it says in verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or self-seeking or vain glory," that is, an empty glory, "but in lowness of mind, that each esteem others better than themselves." Let's be concerned about other people. And I heard that I'm really proud of this congregation. I wasn't here when your brother made the decision to help the needy brethren, but I was told by someone today that y'all did. And that's good. That's what we're supposed to do. That's being concerned about your brother. That's putting others before yourself. Notice verse 4. "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." A sacrificial life is thinking about other people. Jesus did. That's what we need to do. Let's be concerned about others. When we pray, let's pray for other people. Let's not just pray for ourselves all the time. I make it my goal now that when I pray for the soldiers that are defending this country. I pray for President Bush. I pray for the woman that's about to be put in as on the Supreme Court. I pray for her too, because I believe Bush made a pretty wise decision. Now, I'm not one of these male chauvinists that say, "Well, she don't need to be in there." If she fits the qualifications, she needs to be in there. And I like some of the things that she's thinking about. Like, for instance, she's against abortion. Bush is against abortion. We don't need someone in there. Of course, she's going to have a hard time. They're going to probably trial pretty soon. You know, they're going to put her, they're going to test her to see what she's made of. You know, they're going to do that soon. They did that to the first judge we just had replaced. They did him like that. But you know that man came through with flying colors. And when someone is conservative and they're standing for the truth and they're going to fight against abortion and homosexuality, you know good and well I'm right there with them. But this takes ill. So I pray for these people. Pray for the lost sinners. People lost in their sin. Paul said he was concerned about them. We ought to pray for them. Not that they be saved in their sin, but that they will obey the gospel and obey God. So when you have a sacrificial life, that means you're going to sacrifice everything, even for other people, as well as setting your mind and doing what God wants you to do. And I put this here. Hope you all can see this. I wrote this. To love God with all our soul, we must be willing to give our whole life over to Him. To devote our whole life is to His service, and even be willing to die for Him if we have to. That's what it means when he says in this verse, to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, all your life. That's what it means. And if you look at this text, it talks about what should a man profit? He should have gained the whole world and lose his own soul. Our soul is more important than anything in this world. So are we totally devoted to God? Is there absolute devotion to God as we should have? And then let's look at the last one, and we'll close this lesson with this one. Now, I hope you can see all. Let me see if I can push it up so you can see it all. I think you can see it all now. There you go. Well, that's the next thing he talks about with last. It says, love God with all thy strength. But what's involved in strength? Well, I put on here, this we do by using our abilities, our money. Well, money, our time, anything dealing with ability, that's what we ought to do. Again, I go back to this translation again of Brother Briscoe's commentary from Mark chapter 12. And again, dealing with this word strength, he says this. And with all that strength, he means all our energies. All your energies, everything you got. Do you love God with all of that? Sometimes members of the Lord's church, they teach their kids the wrong thing by letting them go to baseball, softball, volleyball, things like this on Wednesday nights, even on sometimes on Sundays, because the people who play this sports are the ones, the coaches, are, they don't care about missing church on Sunday. And I believe that the parents need to take charge of this and make sure that their children are taught well. We have two young men in the congregation where I met. I saw them when they were young men when I first moved in Sturgeon. They were young men. Now, these two young men now are grown men. Both of them are great athletes. Both of them are good athletes. Matter of fact, one is academically smart, so he's at Mississippi State. The other young man, his brother, they're twins. His other brother is going to a vocational school in Nashville, Tennessee. He's going to be going to the Broadmoor Street Congregation. I found a faithful congregation for him. Now, one thing I'll never forget that these young men told me. Now, these guys were needed on the football team, but you know what they told their coach? They said, we're not going to miss Wednesday night Bible study. You know, the coach is going to say, what? If you want to play on this team, you better be here Wednesday. Are you going to be cut or you're not going to play? These fellas told their coach, we're not missing Wednesday night Bible class. Now, can you imagine young men saying that? In this time, in these days, what we have people today who are just filled with filthiness and worldliness and all kinds of things, young teenagers, these young men say they weren't going to do that. And then one told me the other day, he was at Mississippi State there. Now, you know, you don't do that to a professor. A professor said, well, we're going Wednesday night, we're going to be doing this. And he told him, he said, I might not be here Wednesday night. He said, oh, what? You may not be here. I said, I might not be here. And he just said it out. I have to go to Bible study. Now, of course, you know, I wouldn't tell those young men that if you need to go to school and you're trying to better your education, that you know, you should go ahead on and go Wednesday night, because I can understand it's a Bible class, but after he told me that, I said, well, I don't know. Is he doing something? I don't know if I would do about it. I thought that was pretty good, but, you know, but eventually, you know, they're going to, if you're going to those classes, you're going to have to show up, you know, if you want to pass and all. So, but just to hear him say that was something to me. It was real shocking just to hear that. Notice here also, we must use for the Lord our abilities. And I have up here, have you devoted all your physical and material capabilities of God? And we must use all that we have and our abilities for the Lord. Now, you know this, we're talking about the one talent man here, Matthew 25 right here. That's the one talent man. You know what he did with his? He buried it. He didn't put it in the bank, let it draw interest in the bank. He just buried that talent. And I believe a lot of brethren have talents they just don't use. They're going to have to give account to God for that one day. They need to use those for the Lord. You know, sisters can't get up and lead Bible class. We know that. Not with me in the presence. They can't get up and lead songs. They can't preside the Lord's table, but the sisters can do other things and use their energies for other things that they can do, just like the brethren should be able to do. And the sisters in the church have talents too. Most women are very smart anyway. Most of them are smarter than me in some ways. And they can be used. They can. My wife is a school teacher. And my wife, boy, I tell you, most preachers marry teachers. I don't know why most preachers marry teachers, but most of them marry teachers. Did you marry a teacher, Brother Hafe? Brother Hafe is going the opposite direction. I did. I married one. I told some other preachers, say, if you married one, boy, when you married one, I'm going to tell you, they're going to let you know when you pronounce the word wrong or you don't use grammar right, boy, they just get slaughtered. I get tired of it sometimes. You should have said, and I said, well, I didn't know. I said, hey, they know what I was talking about. You know how the men are. But they really come in handy. But anyway, but women have a lot of talents. They can do a lot of things. Teaching other women and things like that, and their husbands, bringing them to Christ. But so many talents are never used for the Lord. And many talents are never developed because they just won't use them. And just like this man was punished, I believe God is going to punish those who have talents and don't use them. And then giving shows out true love, too, when you give on the first day of the week. You know, that shows you love right there, giving. They say if you hurt your pocket, that really shows how much you love. Well, these scriptures here tell us, like, for instance, 2 Corinthians 5, these brothers first gave themselves to the Lord. Giving is no problem when you first give yourself to the Lord. It is no problem whatsoever. Nothing is a problem when you give yourself first to the Lord. But that's what they did. And when we give, it needs to be done cheerfully, not of necessity, or because God is not going to accept that, you know. And then we do it on the first day of the week. And then those before we close. Giving up our time shows our true love for God. The time that we have is not long here. We're only passing through. And I want to read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. Let's jump over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16. And I want you to notice what Paul says concerning walking circumspectly, as he says in his text here. He says in verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. He said, redeeming the time. Use the time that you have wisely. Use it the best way you can. Devote yourself to more Bible reading every day. Trying to come in contact, ask God to give you an open door to some other lost person so you can have some opportunity, you know, some door opportunity to open so you can teach someone the truth that you know and that needs to hear the truth and obey it. Use the time that you have. He said, because the days are evil. And of course, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse, Colossians 4 and 5 says the same thing. But see, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1 is a good one, too. I'm going to read that one, and then we'll close the lesson here tonight. I'm going to read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Only thing we remember about chapter 12 is verse 13. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandment. But notice verse number 1. It says, remember also your creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. We need to use the time we have wisely. We only have so much time. We're here for for a certain period of time. So let's use it wisely. So what are we doing, brethren? Are we absolutely devoted to God? Absolute devotion is what God wants. So are we absolutely devoted to God? Now, none of us in here are perfect. So someone might be saying, I'm not. I'm really not. I need to be, but I'm not. Well, let's start working on it now. Start working on it. Ask God to forgive you and ask God to give you the strength you need to be better. And just please start being devoted to God. And if I'm going to tell you, when you start doing that, worship service is going to be so much fun. Worship service shouldn't be a pain or bore when you come to service. It should be something you get something out of. When you come here, you're going to hear some things probably that you're going to need to hear, and they're probably going to might stump your toes a little bit. Like one brother I read, he said one member came to him and told him, brother so-and-so, you sure stumped my toes. He said, I wasn't trying. I was aiming a little higher. I don't know what he meant by that, but I sure done stumped some of my time, and I don't have mine stumped before, too. So there's nothing wrong with getting toe stumped. It brings you to you. When you hit something with your toe, what does it do? It wakes you up right away. You bang your toe or something, you're going to stop, and you're going to think about it for a while. And the reason we preach these lessons is to edify you, build you up, and encourage you to do right, and also give you strength to be able to maintain your faithfulness to God. So I hope you better learn something from this lesson tonight. As I mentioned to you, we're going to be studying dealing with dedication, and you can say that this sermon here that is dealing with that because it's talking about absolute devotion to God. And by the way, I forgot to mention, in case some of you want a copy of these lessons, I'm sure y'all have a copy machine here. We can make some, we can make a copy of something for you. You're welcome to have a copy if you want to. Just let me know or let the brother know, and we'll go ahead and do that for you. But Let's close the lesson here tonight. If you're here tonight and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you need to obey the gospel tonight. You need to become a Christian. You can't be devoted to God if you haven't obeyed the gospel yet. You have to become a Christian first. And the way you become a Christian is not by praying a sinner's prayer or going to a mourner's bench or getting religion, as some say, or just accepting Jesus as your personal Savior in your heart. That's not what's going to save you. You have to hear God's word. Every person had to hear God's word first. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading his own Bible, reading his own scroll that he had. He had his own scroll. He was reading from it. But he didn't understand what he was reading until Philip came along and taught him. He asked him, do you understand what you're reading? You know, so people need to hear, and then they need to be taught, and then your faith develops. Once your faith develops, First Peter 3:21, baptism doth also now save us. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I don't see how people can argue with those scriptures, but they got ways of trying to get around them. But that's not what God's word says. I'm going to go by what it says. And then if you are a Christian tonight and you saw that, you know what, I'm not absolutely devoted to God. Well, it's time to do it now because God is watching you and you're in his presence. And now you can just do something about it. It might be something privately just between you and God. Just get it right and just say, I'm going to be even more totally devoted to God than I ever have before. And once you tell yourself that, then you start working on it. I need to do that every day. All of us in here need to do that. Well, if you need to obey the plan or come to Christ tonight, we're going to stand now and sing the invitation song.